Genesis chapter 2. Jochebed. So I hope, for some of you, you're like, never heard of that athlete. And so some of you will get that, some of you won't. It is good to... Is Benjamin Daniel out of here now? Right there. Okay. Good to have Benjamin Daniel here. About time he heard some preaching. Just kidding. Not that liberal stuff in Delaware. And I'm just teasing. It's so good to see you both. And now, how old is Benjamin Daniel?
3 weeks tomorrow.
You guys say that in unison. That's so good. And I was just talking to somebody. When do you stop counting weeks? I don't know. Well, I am 800. And no, I don't know how many weeks I am. But I stopped a long time ago. But let me just do this. Here's some examples of some what mothers could have said. What mothers could have said before we jump into Exodus. This is incredibly spiritual, so just pay attention. Humpty Dumpty's mother. Humpty, if I've told you once, I've told you 100 times not to sit on that wall. But did you listen to me? No. Christopher Columbus's mother. I don't care what you've discovered, Christopher. You still could have written. Michelangelo's mother. Some of you have to find out who these people are. Mike, can't you paint on walls like other children? Do you have any idea how hard it is to get that stuff off the ceiling? And then finally, Jonah's mother. That's a nice story, Jonah. But now tell me where you've really been for the last 3 days. So, Exodus chapter 2. We're going to read this story. This is Moses' mother. In fact, the passage that we'll read this morning doesn't mention her name, but the scriptures later mention her name. What a godly woman, that we'll see here in Exodus chapter 2. And then the scriptures speak of her and her husband Amram later in the scriptures as well. Exodus chapter 2, let's read the first 10 verses here in Exodus chapter 2. Verse 1, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took to a wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister, which we know from other scripture, is Miriam, and his sister stood afar off to wit or to know what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew. She brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of water. Just no real title of this morning's message, but it's just Jochebed, a great woman of faith. Let me help you with this. So those that aren't mothers, I want you to understand this. Let me speak to the believers here first. You say, I love Jesus. And I believe many in this room do. We struggle in this flesh. So this isn't to beat you up. But I want to tell you this. The intent of God from the very beginning, and I'll talk physically. He created Adam and Eve and he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He calls the womb the fruit of the womb. John 15, Jesus says that God receives great glory through much fruit. I believe in John 15, it's unmistakable that the fruit, the expectation of each and every believer is that we would bear children. Now, to be clear, we can't save anyone. That's the work of God. But what we are involved in is the planting of seed, the watering, the spreading of the gospel, and the expectation that God will save. And we ought to have the Spirit, if you've known ladies, and I don't know of anybody in our midst here, but there might be, that are trying to have a baby and you can't, and our hearts go out to you, and we want to learn from you. And you mourn over that if there's someone in our midst. And it's heart-wrenching if you've ever been through that. I've seen women, and it's just, there's nothing like it almost. I think I told you our daughter before she's with child here, she had a miscarriage while she was with us at Christmas. And she is as tough as nails. She is, I love that. She's a go-getter, and I love her personality. It reminds me of 30 years ago, and so I try to help her fast forward some maturity. So I've got a long way to go too, but I've never seen her so distraught, so heartbroken. I've never seen the sorrow in my daughter like I saw while she was with us over Christmas. And, you know, at those times, what do? There's not a lot you can say. You just pray and you try to love her. There wasn't much we could say. I mean, she was, I've just never seen her that low. She wanted a child. And then some of you that may have had miscarriages, immediately she begins to think, is something wrong with me? Will I ever be able to have a child? And you know, all those thoughts and the worry And I observe and I watch that, and I do I ache? Do I mourn over souls like a barren woman does? I want that. I want to. Do I weep over my own sin? So I want to tell you this: as I preach this morning, you say, Steve, you say, Pastor, I'm a follower. I love Jesus, right? And absolutely, we could always love Him better, and we should strive to do that. But I want you to understand this, that the Lord would have us as believers to be fruitful and multiply. That's His work. But do we at least mourn? Do we at least agonize? Do we at least do all we can to honor the Lord by spreading the gospel, by casting seed, by watering spiritually? I want to tell you this, it ought to be. It will change our church. Here's my belief. This is my belief. I believe if a church is really a church and everybody's pursuing souls and it's all up to the Lord, but it's this, that we would all be seeking and striving and agonizing over children, I believe we could plant a church every 2 to 5 years. Because we're not going to just keep building buildings in some places. That is, I know for me, if we expand, we might expand a little deeper. Max will have in here is 250, 300. I don't think I can pastor more than that, because if we have 250, 300 attending, that means I'm probably ministering to 600 plus. That's beyond my capability. We get full, we'll plant a church. We get full, we'll plant a church. We get full, we'll plant a church. We get full, we plant a church. And I believe this is that if each one of us, by God's grace, we're pursuing souls as a focus and a passion and a priority of our lives, that God will give us babies. And we won't have room to hold them. And it'll change our church. And so as I preach this morning about a great mother, I want every single believer in here to say, oh, I can learn from this mama. Do I have these characteristics, not only as maybe if you are a parent, but just as a believer in Christ? Do I have this with spiritual children? Secondly, I want you to understand this, that for the men in here, don't check out. God is masculine. To be clear. But God is okay using motherly attributes in describing Him. And so men, don't check out and say, well, you know, we get deeper. Well, you know, Pastor, you know, Jim scared me when I said, who am I preaching about? I thought, well, he didn't hear I'm preaching about a woman. But when I preach about Christ, I'm preaching about a man. But I want to tell you, God's not ashamed to have motherly characteristics. He says this in Isaiah 66. He says, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. And I will tell you this, I'm not insulted by it. It would teach me to be a little bit more warmer, but whenever my kids got hurt, They did not come running for me. It's Mom. And I was always glad about that. I didn't realize it was kind of an insult. But it is, the Lord says, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. You all are familiar with this passage in Matthew 23, 37. How often would I have gathered thy children, speaking to Israel, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her children under her wings, her chicks under her wings, and you would not. The Lord likens himself to a hen that would gather her chicks to protect them. And he said, I would do the same. And so I want you to understand this. Men, we need to be more tender. Men, we need to be more sensitive. And we can learn from not only Jochebed, but all the women of the Bible. And then finally, I've made this comment many, many times, and I want to qualify it. One of the toughest jobs in the world is to be a single mom. And so, statistically, from a human perspective, so I've got more to say, so this is probably could be depressing. If you want the greatest statistic that's linked to poverty, that's linked to incarceration, prison, a failed life, it's a one-parent home. Now, if I stopped there, that would be quite depressing, would it not? We have single moms in our midst. There's something missing from that statistic. Two things, as a matter of fact. One, that God does. He says, I'll be a father unto the fatherless. And so we can rest in the Lord. But I'll tell you one other thing that's missing from that statistic, and it's part of this passage, although Jochebed was not a single mom. It's this. The part that's not in that statistic, and I believe God will overcome this, is a godly mother with God can have the same results as a man and a woman raising their children. So all those statistics, I've never seen one yet that said, well, first, what's the standard of godliness? But I believe this with all my heart. Your job's harder. You're one of the four groups of people God says he cares for especially, right? The widows, the fatherless, the poor, and the stranger. So your job's harder, but I will tell you this. Godliness is profitable unto all things. And so for the single moms, I want to encourage you. From a human perspective, the odds are against you. They're not with God. We're here to help you too. You're not alone. I don't want you to be discouraged. Reality is reality. Your job's harder. But God takes special care, special notice. He'll be a father to the fatherless. You pursue Christ. You walk with him. And he'll take care of the rest. And that's what I see in this passage. There's three things I really want you to see in this passage. I want you to see this with Jochebed. First, it's everything that we see here is by faith with Jochebed. This is important. I'm not doing this to check the box. This is absolutely critical. I looked at a guy it's been within the last week and a half. I said, you want to be a good dad? that's good. Amen. That was an amen there. That's good. When you amen, I'm going to say it again. You want to be a good dad? No. And this guy, he looked at me, and of course, I've asked people that often, you want to be a good mom? You want to be a great mom? You want to be a great dad? And they'll say yes. And I'll say, well, then you need to know one father that I want to tell you about. I want to tell you, you cannot be the mom. You cannot be the person that God would have you to be if you don't know his son, Jesus Christ. There are wonderful women from a human perspective that don't know Christ. There are people way nicer than me that don't know Christ. But I will tell you, you cannot succeed in life. And what I'm talking about is from an eternal perspective. I'm not worrying about this 70, 80, 50, 60, 70, 80 years that God will give me here on earth, and some less. It's the eternal impact. And so I beg you this morning, here's the distinction, Every single person in here, you're good with Jesus or you wouldn't have come to church. You see, I believe that church services are for the sheep, but it's also important for us to remember this. A lot of religious people come to church and they're dead lost. They can come over and over and over again. And they know in their heart of hearts that Christ is not a priority for me. That I have forgotten about Him until about 8:30 on Sunday morning. And it's like, whoa, it's Sunday already? And I'm not saying you're lost if that happens. I'm saying that's not a good place to be if you're a believer and that happens. But here's what I want you to understand. There's a great difference between knowing about Jesus and being religious and being good with Jesus. It's a personal relationship with Him that can only come through faith. How do you know if you've truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, your life will be different? Oh, I mean, my life is very disappointing in terms of in this flesh, and my life is not perfect in any way, shape, or form. But I want to tell you this, the distinction of my life versus somebody that doesn't believe. I will tell you, you can cut me open, and I want to honor Christ. If you watch me, you'd say, I'm not sure I believe that. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to honor Him. He has changed me. He loves me. He will not let me go, and He will move me to do what's right, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that He didn't leave me to my own, and so there's a distinct difference. How do you know if you believed? You'll see the fruits of the Bible. Christ has changed me, and there's a long way to go. I beg you this morning, it's not effort. It's just submission to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a commitment, a surrender, believing on who He is, what He has done. He's God. He took the wrath of God for your sins and mine. He died, was buried, and He rose again. You believe and put your faith in Christ and nothing else. And He will save you from your sins. You know, I want to tell you, moms, I just tell you, if you remember what Christ did for you every day, it'll motivate you one more day. Because I'm telling you this, most moms, it's the hardest job. And I'm not saying that just to say it. It is, it's one day at a time, right? And the more that you have, I mean, we at one time, I think we had the three of our kids, they were all under four at one time. And I worked a lot more then. And so I didn't. But I would come home and man, she was just dead, right? And the kids, man, they were full of energy. And I say that's when you're in the trenches. When every minute of every day, there's laundry, there's dishes, there's keeping the kids alive. And let alone teaching them about your great God. You see, I want you to make sure you notice this morning as I talk about Jochebed. She didn't have Moses long. She hid him 3 months, and then she put him in the ark, the little boat. We'll talk about that. She hid him 3 months, and then she had to, by faith, put him in this little ark of bulrushes to let it go down the Nile River. Then God gloriously intervened, and Pharaoh's daughter had compassion on this little baby she saw. I love this. I just listened to some messages on Jochebed, and I heard a preacher say, he sent an angel that pinched Moses so that he cried. You know, maybe. But the Bible doesn't say that. Because God used the compassion of a woman. Did He not? A woman that was raised to hate the Hebrews. But she was still created in the image of God. And I love this. She saw a baby. And it didn't matter whether it was a Hebrew or an Egyptian. Boom, her heart got taken with that baby, and God used that. I want you to know all that Moses, his faith in God, it didn't come from Pharaoh's daughter. It didn't come from Pharaoh himself. There's no one else that I can see in the scriptures that would have taught him the things of God and of the Messiah to come than Jochebed. So she then had Moses return to her and nursed Moses, right, until she returned him back to Pharaoh's daughter. And some people criticize that, but she had the faith that said this, they'll come and kill him, I'm going to trust and I'm going to give him over and I'm going to trust the Lord. And I doubt Jochebed ever got to see the glory when Moses was 80 years old and came back and said, let my people go. And God used Moses to free them from 400 years of slavery. But we're going to see a great woman. But I want you to know this is, If you want to be a great mom, you want to be a person of impact, the only one that can truly impact anyone is Christ. We must always remember that. I'm not preaching that because I have to. I preach that because I believe it. I preach that because the most important part of my life and of every day is that I submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and I remember what he's done for me. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Three things I want you to see here that Jochebed did. She saw beyond the circumstances. She saw beyond the circumstances. Let's look at Exodus chapter 1. I want to show you the circumstances. Some of you will remember, but it's always good review. This is such a glorious story because of the end. Sadness is in this story, but how God rescues them for this. Look at Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Now there arose up a new king, or a new Pharaoh, over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Joseph had brought his father and all of Israel, Jacob, his name was changed to Israel, and they sojourned in Egypt, in Goshen. And so Pharaoh loved Joseph, the one that knew Joseph. But now there's a new king on the scene. He's like, who are you? Verse 9. And he said unto the people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. He's feeling threatened. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, worldly wise, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Misery it was. Verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shipra, and the name of the other Puah. Those would be great names for you to name your babies. These are great women of God, but, you know, I'm sure you guys have said this to your children. Puah. You know, you're just, Fuah, you're fool. Anyway, verse 16. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. That's why I mentioned there's no gender reveal with these ladies. But verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. I have no reason to believe that that's true. I've heard people say, well, they lied. I don't know if they lied. God blessed them. And so I don't make up stuff, right? You know, if God helped the Israelites to multiply when they were trying to make their task worse, right? God can make the delivery of a baby with the Hebrew wives. Anyway. Therefore, verse 20, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. Well, the Pharaoh's not done. Verse 21, and it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. God took care of them. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, you shall cast it into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. I looked up to see if crocodiles were still in the Nile today. It's in the southernmost portion of the Nile, where it's not as inhabited, so they've eliminated most of the crocodiles in the inhabited areas of the Nile. But at this time, they would worship crocodiles. It was almost like the cows in India that roam the streets while people are starving. But they would worship these crocodiles, and they were in abundance in the Nile River. So not only would you have your son cast into the Nile, but then you would know it was just a snack for a crocodile. What a horrible thought. So I want you to understand the circumstances. Do you look back at verse 14. And it says, of chapter 1, and it says, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. At the end of that verse, and when they made them serve was with rigor. It is misery. Misery. Is your circumstance that bad? I don't think we're threatened with the death of our children, though in our country we have seen the the untold slaughter of babies in the womb in our country, and it is evil and it is sin. I'm pro-life in every single instance. There's not one instance that we should ever take the life of a baby. It's not necessary. The life of the mother isn't at risk. There's no such thing. It's a hypothetical that doesn't exist. But I will tell you this. If someone in here says, you've had an abortion, that was sin. It was wrong and it was evil. God will forgive you of that sin. And if we, as God's people, those of us that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will love you, we will forgive you, and it won't be a mark on you that can't be forgiven. I want you to understand this. We will stand strongly against sin, but I'll tell you this. What we want to stand even stronger for is the forgiveness that comes in Christ and the love that Christ has commanded us to do with all people. There's not one person in here that deserves the love of Christ. Not one person in here that deserves salvation. And so I'm not highlighting that as the worst thing you can do, but I will tell you it is evil what our society has done that makes that okay. The least vulnerable among us that we will allow them to be slaughtered, and it's nothing new under the sun. But I want you to understand this, that she saw beyond the circumstances, and it's funny that we're covering the ark this morning. And I thought about that, and here we have Jochebed. Now let me just show you, I'll just give you this reference if you want. How do we know her name? It's Numbers chapter 26, verse 59. It said, in the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, whom her mother bare to Levi in Egypt, and she bare unto Amram Aaron and Moses and Miriam, their sister. So that's how we know her name. It's also in Exodus chapter 6, verse 20. You can go look at that as well. That's how we know her name is Jochebed. And so her name means God, the glory goes to God. God's glory, or the glory goes to God. I've always wondered, did you name them that after? She was faithful, but her name means the glory goes to God. But I want you to know that she built this little, what the Bible calls an ark of bulrushes. And she put slime and pitch to make sure that it would float. There's two people in the Bible that, you know, I could see Noah. And is this not interesting? I ask people that all the time. There are two people that people get confused and they'll use them. You know, who built the ark? Moses. They'll say that all the time. I wonder, is it because Moses also had an ark? You know, I wonder sometimes. You ever do that with people? They'll go, Moses. No, but he did have an ark. You know, you can help people not feel so stupid. And it's, but I wonder, you know, it's two people that said, Noah, put a little extra pitch on that, Ham. Shem, a little extra pitch. A little extra pitch. And here's a mama. I wonder, too, I've thought about this, because I am not a handyman. If you want Handyman Hall to do your work, I'll give you Deb's number. And, you know, when something's broken at the house, I'm always waiting for her to go fix it. And it's like, hey, it's still broken. And so because she knows this, if I try to fix it, there'll be two things broken. And it's a bad idea. So I wonder, where's Amram? Amram is on the scene. Hebrews tells us that. And it said their parents were the guiding force behind Moses. But the Bible highlights the mom. So she made this boat by faith. She made this boat, and I've listened to different things. Where did she get the idea? Well, no one said, but no one said this. I'm thinking, how about Noah? Is there any other place where she'd get that idea? You're like, well, Genesis wasn't written yet. Well, Moses wrote Genesis, but folks, they told the stories that we read today. They told the stories. And so I can just imagine Jochebed here, that she's like, well, it probably looked crazy. You got to understand the circumstances that she was in. Can you imagine she would have bitter women around her? Because they've lost their son? You've hid your son for 3 months? I'll guarantee you they had just widespread, people turning on one another. You don't think the Pharaoh put an incentive that says, tell us where a boy exists and we'll get him and we'll throw him into the river. If your boy gets thrown in, you'll probably turn on them. So, I mean, the situation that Jochebed was in was probably misery. So hitting 3 months, you know, loud baby, you know, can't keep him from crying. They can't understand, so she makes this little ark, and she had faith, put him in the little ark. Final thing I want you to, on this point, I want you to understand this. I want you to read the Bible with a new lens. Well, the lens I want you to always read it with is look for Christ. Christ is throughout the scriptures. Look for Christ and how we can better honor him, how we can better love him. That's the main lens. But here's a lens I want you to as well. I want you to have this lens with the Bible and go, do awesome things happen when everything's going well? Or are Christians more faithful when things aren't going well? I would love. Now, there are some Abrahams. Abraham was a wealthy man, but he had problems. Abraham didn't have as many problems as some, but I want you to just, with this lens, and I want you to begin to see this, that what happens in difficulty, what happens in trouble, is we turn to Christ. It's the best thing we could ever do, is that we turn to the Lord. So when trouble comes, I want you to see it might very well, it's all of God, but it might be very well of God very specifically so that you draw nigh to him so that he might use you wonderfully and gloriously. And that many times what you'll see in the scripture is much good comes out of trouble. That's why the Bible says in all things give thanks. When I die and I'm finished with this earthly life, all that will matter is what I've done for Christ. I wonder if I'll see missed opportunities that he gave me trouble and maybe I became bitter. And then I'll realize how much he loved me by giving me trouble. None of us, I've never heard it in prayer request time, and it's not meaning that we're bad. I just want to praise the Lord for my cancer. Been the best thing ever happened to me. I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm not sure if I could ever, I'm not sure if we're that mature and that spiritual to be able to do that. But you know, isn't that one of the words you never want to hear? Cancer. We have it in our midst. We have a lot in prayer requests, but it's this, you know, what we have to look at as believers, you see, this life is not what we're living for. I'm not going to get so attached to this world, but if Christ wants me to have cancer, then I need to see it as an opportunity for his glory and his honor. And what I loved about Jochebed, she didn't let the circumstances get in her way. Final thought on just this one point. It's this. It's a glorious time to have a baby. I hear this from Christians. I hear them go, wow, this is a tough time to have a baby. We serve the same God. You have a bunch of them. We have way more capacity than we admit. You guys aren't even near capacity yet. You hear that, young me? I think we got room for at least another half dozen. Just to bring it to a dozen, we want to take it to a baker's dozen, God can handle it. If lawyers can handle 300 clients, surely you can handle 12 kids. Get with it. You understand, is you think that sounds foolish. No more foolish than having one child. You can't ever raise that child unless God helps. She didn't let the circumstances overwhelm her. The second thing I want you to see is she saw potential in Moses. You see this? I love this. The Bible says this. It says this in verse 2 of chapter 2. It says, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child. Now listen to this in Acts when Stephen was preaching this message. It's talking about Moses, and it says, Moses was born and was exceeding fair. Now what I love this. It's that, you know, she saw potential in Moses. She'd already had an older son, 3 years older than Moses, Aaron. Then they had Miriam. And now the decree happens and she has Moses. And so she saw something in Moses. Here's what I think. You know what it says that he was a goodly child and exceeding fair? I've heard the word can mean this, and I think it does. You know what I think it was? I think he was beautiful. And yes, all babies aren't beautiful. Sorry, Benjamin. No, I'm sure Benjamin's beautiful, right? Man, when my son was born, I thought, whoa, that's the ugliest baby I've ever seen in my life. But I didn't tell anybody that, right? You know, it's a good thing I knew the Lord. I thought, well, beauty comes from within. Man. And so, you know, because at first nobody told me this. I'm just giving you a hint in case you don't know, that babies come out face down. I've told you this before, right? Remember this when Josh came out? I wasn't paying attention in the classes, apparently. And I didn't know they come out face down. And I thought, he doesn't have a face. You guys, I literally thought that. So what I'm doing is I'm paying attention to everybody, and I'm staying calm because they were calm because I thought you would react if you were expecting a face. And, you know, I didn't say anything. And you think I'm joking? And all of a sudden, you know, just the way God makes it. And I thought, man, the back of his head looked better. And but for Moses, here's what I think. I think God used it. And I think all babies are beautiful. All babies are lovely. It's good. But I think Moses was striking. And here's why I think. God, in his great plan, said, I'm going to have this baby be just the most beautiful baby you've ever seen, because Pharaoh's daughter is all about the external. And man, I don't know. You know, I mean, babies with a lot of hair, that's pretty cool. Sorry, Benjamin. It's, I'm guessing, I'm making this up, that he had just a packed head of black Jewish hair, curly, outstanding. The Bible says he was exceeding fair. And now I want you to know this, God looks upon the heart. But God knew that Pharaoh's daughter didn't. You talk about the goodness of God. In the midst of a horrible situation, Hebrew babies being cast into the Nile. This is coming at the tail end. Okay, the tail end. They've got another 80 years to go of bondage. But it's the tail end in terms of their 400 years, right? They've got another 80 years to go in the faith of one woman that said, I'm going to put him in a boat. And I'll tell you what, you think they made fun of Noah. I almost said Moses there myself. You think they made fun of Noah. I'll guarantee you the women made fun of her and said, yeah, that's brilliant. Put your baby in a boat. Who made you a shipbuilder? Put your baby in a boat in a river full of crocodiles. I wish I thought of that. She did this, and it was by faith. And I want to tell you this, is she saw potential in Moses. I love this because here's what she understood. Listen to this in Malachi chapter 2. You know why God has us have babies? That we might raise a godly seed. So he says in Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. I want you to know this, is that you know why God saved me? So that I might be part of a godly seed spiritually. So that I might see people born again and be able to minister to them and be able to tell them, oh, you think Jesus is great? You don't know the half of it. And be able to teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ week by week by week and watch them go from the milk, right? I mean, it's exciting. But I mean, I'll tell you what, I just couldn't wait for the day all our kids were potty trained. I mean, you know, it was like, ha, 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 ha. And then you'd find out, you know, they still have accidents. I told you, you know, I think it was 4 years straight, we spilled milk every night at the table. And when they didn't spill milk, I spilled it. But that was the Lord helping me not get too upset about their spilling milk. And so that's why today, you know, we strategically sat our children that they weren't next to the carpet in the family room, that they were where they spilled it would just go on the wood floor. And it's, but they saw potential. I want you to know this. I want you to believe in your children. The Bible tells us this, that charity believeth, charity hopeth in all things. I think we ought to be disciplined. I'm not asking for anything undisciplined. But I'll tell you this, do your kids know that you see something in them and that you believe in them? Your kids need to know that's unacceptable. Got to deal with it. But oh, the reason why I'm going to discipline you is because I believe in you. You have no idea what I see in you, how God can use you, because it has nothing to do with you. Isn't that awesome? We need to believe in our kids. She saw something in Moses, and she knew, I have one responsibility, and that's to raise a godly seed, and I'm going to shape him. I'm just telling you this. You think it was too early to read him and tell him about great stories of God? I don't know how long she nursed him, 12, 13 years old. I mean, I'm just kidding. You know, I mean, you know, I'm just kidding, because, you know, it's like, you ain't taking Moses. He ain't done yet, you know? But so, you know, normal weaning time, 2 to 3 years old, right? Something in that range. You say, well, what can you teach a 2 to 3 year old? A whole bunch. You know why I have the 4 year olds in here? I believe they can learn more than you can imagine. You know what? 1 4 year old just turned around because they're like, man, that's me. I love it. It's good. They're going to grasp more than you understand. You need to teach your children. And you know what? I understand this. I'm all for children's Bible storybooks. But I'm telling you this. You can read the real Bible to them. And you'll be blown away. You know, I'm just telling you, I know 8 year olds. It's like, Here, you go ahead and read the Bible. Boom! And they're like King James linguists. You know, because they grew up on the King James. I want to tell you this. She knew her job, and it was to shape them. Every mom here, and I want to tell you this, I know my job. With the babies God's given me, my job is to shape them. My job is to teach them. My job is to feed them. My job is to love them. My job is to guide them. My job is to point them to Christ. That's every single one of our jobs, those of you who are believers. And I'll tell you this, if you're a mama, your job is to love them, feed them, shape them, point them, and lift up Christ. But I want to tell you this, believe in them as well. They're going to fail you. They're going to let you down. But I hope you're always the place where they go, you know what? I know mom. Mom will listen. Don't ever get so upset at your kids that you won't listen. You don't have to condone their sin. But you don't have to bring it up every time either. Love your kids. Believe in them. Charity. There's hope. Give your kids hope. She saw something in Moses that she loved. And the final thing I want you to see here is that she not only saw beyond the circumstances, saw potential in Moses, but she served and feared God above all else. Listen to this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. It says, by faith when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. It shows the involvement that Amram had. Was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, I want to tell you, when you disobey Pharaoh, you're just one of a number. Throw him into the crocodiles. Throw him into the Nile. But they weren't afraid. You know, when life's so bad, I want you to understand this. When life's so bad, why not give yourself wholly to God? What's the worst thing that can happen? They're going to kill me. And then I'm in heaven. I wonder if Jochebed and Amram said, what's the worst thing they can do? Wow, I'll be with the Lord. And they didn't fear the king's commandment. And there was, you know this, most everybody else feared the king's commandment. Except for Shiphrah and Puah. I see Jochebed here. Do you find this interesting? It's the women. I want you to know this. We'll never be a church of what we should be unless our women help us love the children, raise them. You know what I want? I want us to do this. I want Vacation Bible School. I want us to reach more kids. I want our church. I hope you're aggravated. I hope you're upset at me. I hope you're so, you're like, you know what? These kids in here. You know what we need to do? I want the kids. I want them to get on your nerves. Because you know what I want you to do? I want you to get involved. Stop sitting in your same chair. Get out of your chair. And say, hey, you don't. I think I'll sit here with you guys today. I'll show you the Bible verses. You know? Sit with the kids. Love the kids. You see, she didn't worry about the king's commandment. I want to tell you this as well. Listen to this. It's in the same chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. It's amazing. So it said that Amram and Jochebed did not fear the king's commandment. But do you listen to this when it says, by faith, later in Hebrews, the next verse, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now listen to this verse. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He followed in the footsteps of his parents. They didn't fear the king, and neither did Moses. I want you to know this. Your kids will follow you. There's one little detail that I loved in Exodus chapter 2. Do you see the thing with Miriam? Are you just blown away with Miriam? I want to see the scene, because I'm like, how did Miriam, you know, unless there were Hebrew slaves and Hebrew servants all throughout the bank. But I mean, it's kind of like, hey, would you like, where'd you come from? Right? I mean, when she jumps down and says, hey, would you like me to get a mother and a nurse? I don't know how she did it, but she was right there at the right time, and Pharaoh's daughter didn't think that was weird. But do you love this? She got Miriam involved. Why didn't Jochebed follow it? You think it's because she was afraid? I don't think so. I don't see that in the Bible. We baby our kids too much. Oh, well, you know, when I talk about babying them too much, I'm talking about getting them involved in the service of the Lord. I'm talking about having them serve the Lord and and be part of ministry. Where you go, they should go. Take them along with you. Raise your children to be a godly seed. Many people would probably criticize Jochebed and Amram. I cannot believe that you sent your daughter at great peril and great risk. What if Pharaoh's daughter would have said, it's you? Miriam obeyed her mom. Doesn't tell us that her mom told her to do this. Maybe Miriam was a godly young lady, and I think she was a godly woman. She made some mistakes, the Bible talks about. But here's what I want you to see, is that she got others involved. If you look at these three things, and I'm almost done, you want to be a good parent, I'm talking with physical kids and with spiritual kids. You got to see beyond the circumstances. Everything in this life, the circumstances of life, we have life easier than anybody in the history of the world. Anybody disagree with that? But I think we complain more than anybody in the history of the world. Well, you know, we're just so busy. How about I take your phone? Maybe that'll make you less busy. I'm not against phones. But I wonder, are we busy with the things of God? I want to tell you, it's look beyond the circumstances. If you think you're too busy for your kids, you shouldn't be watching any television. If you think you're too busy with your kids, besides paying bills, what in the world are you on your phone for? Is your phone more important than your kids? Is your television watching more important than your kids? I will tell you this, if you can't minister spiritually to your kids, chuck it all. I like sports. I think we are at a ridiculous level in the United States of America. But I will tell you this, if sports get in the way for you to minister to your children and you can have no more, then chuck sports. You know, the most spiritually and godly people that I see, they're not the athletes. They're the people that finally concluded what every athlete should conclude, I can do nothing without him. And then the people that aren't athletic, they'll say this, God, if you'll just use me, you can have all of me. And he'll say, boy, I love that. He's not like, whew, I'm so glad you can dribble a basketball. Oh man, I've been looking for that for a long time. Whoa, wow, you can pitch. I love you. He doesn't care. I want you to be encouraged by that. I want you to understand that the circumstances never got in the way. They saw potential in Moses. You know, this is as a pastor. This is as a pastor. I've got to work on this. I've got to do better. But I love the kids. I want to look at the kids. I want the kids to know this. I believe in them. I believe God can use you greatly. I'm glad you're here. You're important to us. Every single kid that's here, we love you. We could do better with that. We want you to know this. We believe in you. And Jesus will save you from your sins and he'll use you. And you know what? You don't have to be anybody, because all you have to do is know who the somebody is, and that's Jesus Christ. Let's believe in the kids, not only our own kids, but the kids that God gives us as well. And let's fear God and not man. One day, all that will have mattered is what we've done for Christ. Jochebed, what a faithful woman. I don't think she was alive by the time Moses came back and said, let my people go. The Bible tells us Amram died when he was 137 years old. The Bible doesn't tell us how old he was when they had Moses. I just wonder, she didn't have to know, did she? What she said is, I fear God more than the king. And when I put my baby in that boat, here's what every one of us have to do with our kids. God, they're yours. You do with them as you please. And may I always fear you and trust you. Every man, woman, and child, if we were more like Jochebed, Fairfield would be different. Our homes would be different. Our church would be different. And I think Christ would be honored and glorified more. Remember her name? The glory goes to God. Let's pray.